Father, you are my Redeemer, my Savior. You're my helper. I've been where it seems like there is no hope, but I'm here today. Help us to see who you are. Father, we just thank you. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, team. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Today we're going to enter into Hebrews chapter 5, just one. Thank you, Steve. You know, I read through the Word and it's so immense. It's so much. And I pray and I always say, Lord, help a dummy like me understand. And help this dummy be able to express this to you in an easy to understandable way. I have a clear picture in my mind who the writer was writing to. And we have to remember, these were Hebrew Christians, Jewish people, who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they were struggling. Obviously, or he wouldn't be writing what he's writing. So he tries to bring things around that they are familiar with, that they would understand, so that he could help them to see that Jesus is the best. Jesus is the one. He is the Savior. He is the high priest. He is, because they were struggling. You know, can you imagine? Back in their day, they walked away from the Jewish synagogue and they started going to a Christian church, and they didn't have to sacrifice animals to cover their sins anymore. They didn't have to have a high priest who was taking care of them. And maybe is our closer to understanding, you know, like if you're a Catholic, you had the only way you had to go and talk to somebody to get forgiven for sins, to get covering for your sins. We don't have to do any of that. We have Jesus. And they were struggling with that. You know, maybe going through a hard time. Has there enough hard times in this room? You know, struggling with the same hard times that we have. The same types of things they were struggling with. And they were thinking, well, maybe if I went back over to the Jewish synagogue, maybe I need to sacrifice a lamb. You know, maybe I'm doing things wrong, because this Christian walk is not as easy as I thought it was going to be. I thought everything was going to be wonderful. Have you ever been there? Well, lucky for you. It seems like when I finally surrendered my heart, is when the troubles really started. You know, that's Satan's job, to try to steal, kill, and destroy us. So let's jump in. Verse 1. He's going to be talking about, the writer's going to, it actually ties into to chapter 4, if you went back a couple of verses, but I didn't put it in here, so we'll just jump right in with 1. He's now giving the qualifications of the high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, they understood that. It's like open their ears, like, yeah, okay, that's, you're talking about stuff we know. Yeah, we're talking about Jewish tradition. He so neatly summarizes the work of the high priest, saying that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The primary job of the high priest was to officiate either directly or indirectly through lower ranking priests, sacrifices unto the Lord. They understood the law and the old ways of worship. So the writer was pointing this out, that Jesus is our high priest. Well, I want to just throw out there their confusion. What? Jesus is our high priest? Wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. I got to throw it out there. Jesus isn't even a Levite. The Levites were the high priests. It was the Levitical high priesthood that God anointed that family to be the high priest for the Israelites. Jesus wasn't part of that family. Jesus came out of the lineage of David. David was from the tribe of Judah. Wait a minute. You're saying Jesus is our high priest? And I'm sure he took a big sigh of breath and said, yeah, it's actually in the Bible. He came from the order of a name that I'm sure you've heard, Melchizedek. We're going to see that in Scripture today. And I'm only going to hit lightly on it because it goes deeper and more in depth in chapter 7. So today, we're also prohibited from being our own high priest. We can approach God on our own through Jesus Christ. God provides Jesus as a mediator and priest, and we must use the priest that God provides, and that's Jesus on the cross. That's why we answer in Jesus' name. That's why we pray. A sinner can undertake and manage nothing towards God immediately or by himself. But with a meditating priest who must know God's mind and perform it, that is what Jesus does. And that's the point that he's trying to get across to these people. And we can relate to it even in our day today. Hebrews 2:5-2 says, he can have compassion. He's still referring to the high priest here. This high priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Now, I understand, it sounds like he's being kind of rude. The word ignorant there actually means, you know, the lack of understanding. He wasn't like slapping him saying, you're stupid. You know, but you're being ignorant. You don't have understanding. You don't understand. You're not hearing the words I say. And because of that, you're going astray, since he himself, this high priest, is subject to weakness. Verse 3, because of this, he is required for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. That's what the high priest was there to do. God made specific commands to help the high priest to minister with compassion. They actually had a garment, a breastplate of the high priest set in 12 stones engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was called an ephod. And on the shoulder, the straps were stones engraved with the names of the tribes. And in this, the people of Israel were always on the heart and on the shoulders of the high priest. You can see that when you study Exodus 28. The intention was to stir compassion of the high priest. That's what the high priest was always supposed to be, compassionate and there for the people and taking care of their needs. And that's what these Jewish people were longing in Jesus, but for whatever reason, they weren't seeing it. Let me read you a little bit out of Exodus 28, verses 4 through 6. He says, it describes the garments that I just talked to you about. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, turban, and a sash, so that they make holy garments for Aaron and his brothers and his sons, that they may minister to me as high priest. God designed the whole thing. He picked the colors. He picked the stones. They shall take gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen. Verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. So this was beautiful. This was a beautiful, I should have pulled up a picture for you to show you one. So Hebrews 5:4 says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was a priest forever. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This particular scripture carries some controversy. He's actually quoting Psalms 2:7. Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. Jesus did not make himself high priest. Instead, just as much as Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in Psalms 2:7, he was also declared to be priest forever. So I want us to look at this scripture, Psalm, the one he was quoting. Psalms 2:7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. If you ever have these guys in white t-shirts and black ties come knock on your door and try to convince you that their way is the way, they're going to bring this scripture up. They're going to use this scripture to say, Jesus is not the Son of God. He was made. He was made. He said, I have begotten you. Right here in this scripture, they use that as proof. What the scripture is actually referring to is the resurrection. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, God is saying, I've begotten you. You're going to be coming home soon. You're going to be mine forever because of the resurrection. But they try to use this scripture to confuse you to say, you see, Jesus was just a man and he was made here on earth. This is why the New Testament writers demonstrate that the Messianic expectations of Psalms 2:7 were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth at the resurrection from the dead. He was finally and definitely appointed and installed to the Messianic office. He was begotten as God. He was now going to reside in heaven with God. He is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's Romans 1:4. Psalms 2:8 further declares that the Messiah is given a coronation gift. It said in Psalms 2:8, ask of me, I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Understanding the Bible's emphasis on the Messiah's role in history not only helps us to interpret the passages about Jesus' Messianic identity, but also helps us understand Messiah Jesus' present focus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That's Matthew 28:18 and 19. That's our job, is to make disciples, to tell people what Jesus has done for us. Psalms 110:4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to talk about that name a little bit more. The author exhorts the reader to draw near to the throne of grace in confidence, in order to find mercy and help in times of need. That's what we do when we have our little time of prayer request. It's not just killing 10 minutes of the service so we can all get out of here at the right time. We're bringing our needs and we're looking for that confidence and that grace to be upon us as we pray. Hebrews 4:16 from last week says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that's what we're to do. That's where we find our help in the time of need. though we struggle with this indwelling sin problem that we all have, through Christ, God's holy throne becomes the throne of grace. Now this gives us incentive for both prayer and praise. Amen? Amen? That's why we praise Him. Now Christians are able to speak honestly before God without fear of condemnation. Do you realize you can get mad at God because of your lack of understanding? David did. I could give you an hour worth of scriptures of David shaking his fist at God, not understanding. But always before he would end whatever chapter he was in Psalms, that he would say, "But God, look at what He has done." And he would remember who God is and what He has done. It's okay for us to get upset because of our lack of understanding. You can shake your fist at God and say, "God, I don't understand, but I love You. Please help me to understand." Because Jesus understands everything that we feel, everything that we are tempted by. We didn't say He approves of our sin, but He is a high priest. He understands our sin. Like a good father comforts a child whose rebellion has caused pain to that child. Have you ever been there, parents? You know, where you've had a child who is so completely rebellious, not willing to listen, not wanting to serve God, and that same child finds himself in jail. What do you do about that one? You pray. You still love that child. You don't throw it away. You don't kick your feet off, the dust off your feet, and say, "Well, I tried to teach him." No. You continue to love that child and continue to pray, because someday he'll be an adult. Someday he'll understand. Hebrews 5:6 says, As he also says in another place. See, I love that. This guy doesn't know where it's at in the Bible, but it says it. Don't you love that? It reminds me of me. I mean, it's like, I don't know where it's at in there, but I just know it's there. And he says it here. He says, "You are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The name Melchizedek commands a disproportionate amount of importance in redemptive history compared to the amount of space that's devoted to him in Scripture. I don't know, that was a mouthful. There's very little about him in Scripture. And you're going to be able to leave here today kind of wondering who this guy really was. His name literally means, here's a hint, King of Righteousness. And he ruled over a city of Salem. It was also called Salome, meaning a cosmic, harmonious place, an incredible place. In the three verses that describe his life and ministry in Genesis 14 verses 18 through 20, we're introduced to Melchizedek's authority as king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. He speaks of God as both creator and deliverer. He even offers bread and wine to Abram after his victory in battle, and he overcame his enemies. In response, Abraham tithes to Melchizedek a tenth of everything, reinforcing the latter's spiritual significance. We're going to look more closely at Melchizedek later in chapter 7, but why is this writer of Hebrews bringing up the subject of Melchizedek here and now? These Jewish believers had a hard time understanding how Jesus could be their high priest when he wasn't even the family of Levi. The Levitical priesthood began with Aaron, the older brother of Moses. You can read that in Exodus 28. Aaron's descendants served as the priests of Israel, ministering in the tabernacle and later the temple, primarily as mediators between man and God. The Levitical priests bore the responsibility of offering sacrifices required in the Mosaic law. Some of the Levitical priests in the Bible of Ezra are Ezra. The writer is taking to make Melchizedek's superiority over Levitical priesthood. So let me give you 10 quick facts about Melchizedek. Only 3 books of the Bible mention his name. That's kind of interesting. The Bible, the New Testament, says more about Melchizedek than the Old Testament does. Melchizedek is a contemporary of Abraham. Melchizedek has no recorded family. He has no lineage. We don't know where he came from. We don't know who his mom and dad were. We don't know anything about him. And you know how important lineage is to God. Just read your Bibles. He talks all about begotten by and begotten by. Melchizedek gives blessings, at least to one. We saw that in Abraham. Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. The order of Melchizedek is a royal and everlasting. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham and Aaron. So we need to understand that. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to show them, that Jesus was out of the lineage of Melchizedek. It was long before the Levites ever existed. Melchizedek came before that. I believe the writer of Hebrews in this next verse is comparing Jesus to Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. That's what Jesus, when he was in the garden in Gethsemane, that's who he was referring to, and he's comparing him to Melchizedek. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. And that's what he was trying to get these Jewish people to understand, that Jesus is our high priest. You're looking still towards the law of Moses. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he is a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wow, he's referring to Jesus. Jesus learned? Yeah. He was a man. He was a human being, just like you and me. And he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And yes, he was always obedient, but he was always learning. Verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Amen. Thank you for that, amen. Do you obey him? Pay attention to the words. Pay attention to your Bibles. When he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, Luke 22, proved he struggled with the difficulty of obedience. He pleaded with God, take this cup away from me, but your will be done. I know it's going to be your will, God. But he pleaded to take this cup away from him. You wonder, how could he possibly know and how you feel? Because he's been there. He has suffered. He knew the temptations of sin. He understood the temptation of brutality that was coming his way. These prayers were most passionate requests, uttered with deep sighs, hands lifted up, and manifold groans, in the most submissive of manner. This answers the question, how can this glorious enthroned Jesus know what I am going through down here? He knows. Obedience did not always come easy for him either. He knows what you're going through. And we need to trust him and say, God, you know what I'm feeling. You know what I'm thinking. Help me with this. Prayers and supplications, the ancient Greek word for supplication is hysteria. This word means an olive branch wrapped in wool, because that is what ancient Greece worshiper held and waved to express their desperate prayer and desire. Significantly, this supplication of Jesus took place in the Garden of Olives. And he supplied the wool, being the Lamb of God. and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus asked that the cup be taken away from him, Luke 22:42. Yet the cup did not get taken away. Nevertheless, his prayer was heard because his prayer did not escape the Father's will. But to accept it, the prayer was definitely heard. He learned obedience to the things which he suffered. Though Jesus was God and is God, yet he learned obedience. God enthroned in the heavens of glory can only experience obedience by casting off the glory of the throne and humbling himself as Jesus did. That's what your Savior did for you. He humbled himself to become just like you and just like me. Verse 10 says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's bringing it back. He's trying to show them. Are you guys getting this? Are you getting it? Is what he's saying to the people? He's the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's starting to get down on them a little bit here. Being dull of hearing is not the problem with the ears, it's a problem with the heart. The hearer isn't really interested in what God has to say. Not wanting to hear the word of God points to a genuine and spiritual problem. It can even be the reason for unanswered prayers. Do you realize that? Proverbs 8:28:9 says, no one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Wow. You want to turn your ear away from God, but then you want to pray? It's an abomination. These Christians who felt like giving up on Jesus were also dull of hearing. The dullness usually comes first, then the desire to give up. When the word of God starts to seem dull, we should regard this as a serious, serious warning sign. Have you ever been there? When the word of God just begins to become a little bit dull, going to church just doesn't really seem to be all that exciting anymore. I didn't really learn anything today. Oh, Pastor George fell out of his truck. That was funny. You know, but that's all I learned. It could be that your hearing is dull. We need to ask God to help us with that. It's a warning sign. The author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, verse 9, this salvation is extended to all who obey him. In this sense, all who obey him is used to describe those who believe on him, which simply assumes that believers will obey. Once you're truly a Christian, you will do your very best to obey. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, this emphasis is repeated. Jesus is our high priest who is called by God, not by personal ambition, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's much to say in Hebrews 7. So now the writer goes on. He's going to talk to the people about their spiritual immaturity. And he starts getting real serious about it. Verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Man, that was a pretty hard statement. Really? You've been coming to church all this time and you still don't get it? You still can't take the hard things? You're a baby. We come to church to learn. I have had people under my care as pastor, and after years of coming to church, nothing's changed. They're still struggling with the same problems they had when I first met them. Still there, still struggling. Why? What is going on? Are they not listening? Have their ears gone dull? That's true. They're still struggling with the same problems. Yes, it's a true statement. When we move to a new level in Christ, trust me, there's a new devil. Trust me, there'll be new problems that come, you know, not the same old problems of the past. When there's a new level, there is definitely a new devil. Satan doesn't give up. But what about the people that you've seen for years are still struggling with the absolute same things? They're not growing. They're still babies in Christ. I'm not saying the Christian walk does not come with challenges, because it does. You all know that. But we should be getting better at handling them. We should know when we're being tested and tried, and to know how to win in every case, even when it doesn't feel like we're winning. I've been there. I don't know about you. I'm still struggling and fighting the battle and pushing on. I don't feel like I'm winning, but I know I have. I've already won. We're always going to be challenged, and we need to be ready for the challenges. There is an important sense in which every Christian must be a teacher, because we can help disciple others. We rely on only master something after we have effectively taught it to someone else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it really clicks when you start to teach somebody else. Then all of a sudden you're like, wow, I didn't realize I knew that. It happens to me all the time. God knows my deficiency and my ability to read, and he knew that he had to put me in ministry in order to continue in his word on a daily manner. And I didn't really start growing until I started teaching. And once I started teaching, I started realizing that I am growing. We need to effectively begin to teach someone else. Teaching is the final step of learning. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He just called these people babies. Babies? Let me call you babies? No, you guys are learning. I believe the writer is trying to shake them up a bit. They've been around long enough. They should have the knowledge and the skills and a faith by now that they should withstand the trials and tests that they're going through, that are coming to them. How about you? Are you still a baby in Christ, where your problems just seem so overwhelming that you can't continue to learn or grow because you're so focused on the problem? Then Jesus is being our answer. We need to judge ourselves. You need to ask yourself, do I trust God? Do you realize what that statement means? Not a single one of you have a room to complain. Do you trust God? Maybe I should say that when you come to me complaining. I'll look at you. Do you trust God? You'll look at me like I'm being rude. Well, maybe I should be. Do you trust God? I mean, we need to trust God in all the things that we go through throughout our day, throughout our lives. Well, Pastor, you just fell out of the back of your truck. Did you trust God? Yes, amen, I did. And I think an angel caught me and laid me on the ground. I don't know why my head was bleeding. That was just to show me that I fell, I guess. I don't know. I should have hurt something, but I didn't. So, yeah, do we trust God? We need to analyze our own insecurities and anxiety by prayer and supplication. In other words, do what the Bible tells you and me to do. Verse 14, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. You use your senses to exercise good and evil. We all have senses, five full senses. Let me show you these. Have you exercised your senses? It can be said that all five human senses have spiritual counterparts. We have a spiritual sense of taste. The Bible says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, 1 Peter 2:3, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 34:8. We have the spiritual sense of hearing. Hear and your soul shall live, Isaiah 55. He who has an ear, let him hear, the Spirit says to the churches, Revelation 2:7. Number three, we have spiritual sense of sight. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things of your law, Psalms 119. The eyes of your understanding, your heart being enlightened, Ephesians 1:8. We have a spiritual sense of smell. He shall be a quick scent in the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 11. I am full, having received from you a sweet-smelling aroma, Philippians 4:18. We have a spiritual sense of touch or feeling, because your heart is tender and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, 2 Kings 22. The hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, what the writer means about the past feeling, who once were Christians, but now they have their heart hardened. Do you realize Christians can have a hardened heart? Because they can. Having given themselves over to lasciviousness, that's Ephesians 4, 18 and 19. I don't think I put that scripture on there. Oh, did I? Was it on there? It's so easy for our hearts to grow hard because we're not paying attention. We're not trusting God, and we need to trust God. Well, Pastor, why are you coming down so hard on this? Well, because hard times are coming. Has anybody watched the news? Come on. If you're not concerned at all what's going on in Israel, I'm concerned for you. We should be concerned. We should be watching the news and paying attention to what's going on, even in our own neighborhoods. We need to trust God, and we're going to have a mighty trust and strength to endure when the hard times really hit. Tony, can I get you to come back, please? Let me pray you out, then Joe and I will stay here and pray for you if you have any need. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here today. Father, bless this cake to our bodies as we celebrate birthdays that you've given us. Father, we just thank you and praise you. Bless your mothers, every mother, bless them, protect them. Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' holy name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if anybody needs prayer, I'll remain here. Come.